All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I want to read the couple of verses that I read to you last Sunday morning and continue on the thought tonight about the days of Noah. All right, so starting in verse 36, Matthew 24 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus, of course, is talking about the last days. And if you remember back earlier in the chapter, the disciples asked the Lord at the end of verse 3, "Tell us when these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world." And so the Lord speaks all these words in chapter 24 and in chapter 25, explaining to the disciples how the second coming is going to happen and what we can expect. All right, so if you'll look, please, at verse 36. It says, he says these words, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man." As the days of Noah were. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll continue where we left off last Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to open the Word of God, to look at its truths. And Father, I pray that you will bless in a great way tonight as we think about the days of Noah, what things were like back then. And of course, we have the Bible as our source for the way things were back in Noah's day. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless as we make the parallels and be able to see what was going on back then and simply realize that that is pretty much what's going on today in our world. So I ask you, Father, to help me as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you will guide my words and help me to say exactly what I need to say tonight in order to get the point across. We need to realize the urgency of the hour. And so, Father, bless, I pray now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let me say before I get started here, in Psalm 83, there David speaks about the alignment of nations when for the Battle of Armageddon. And you'll remember that passage of Scripture is very clear. He talks about all of the nations that surround Israel and how those nations are going to come together to try to eliminate the people of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen people. And what's being asked today, and I'm just going to tell you this, so if you see it, you will know the truth about it. But what is being asked today is the question, is Psalm 83 being fulfilled right now? Is this Psalm 83? All right, now look at me. No. It is not. This is not Psalm 83. Psalm 83 is for the return, not the rapture. All right? The return, not the rapture. And that's what is the next thing on God's calendar, the rapture of the church. Now, Psalm 83 will have its fulfillment when the Lord returns to set up his kingdom. And the armies of the Antichrist will have risen up against him and will desire to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean and kill them all. And that's when the Lord Jesus comes back. So could this be a precursor to that war? Well, very well could be. I would not be a bit surprised if that's so. Now, if that's so, that means that the Lord's return at the rapture is so close that it ought to scare the living daylights out of all of us. All right? I tell you, if I was not living for the Lord, I think I might start doing some real quick evaluation here, you know? And if I was not saved, I know that I would be examining my soul to find out for sure whether I'm in the family of God or not. And if I determine after looking deeply that I'm not, then I'll bind you one thing, I'd be finding my way to an altar as quick as I can. All right? This very well could be the precursor to the rapture of the church. All right? So as in the days of Noah, well, it's the days of Noah, folks, all over again. All right? So just wanted to clarify that, lest you watch some of the coverage on this on the internet, and you get all confused about whether or not this is the Psalm 83 being fulfilled. It's not. That is for the return, not the rapture. Remember the five R's: rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. So this is for the return when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back premillennial, before the millennium, and defeats the armies of the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what Psalm 83 is all about. All right, that was sermon number one. Here's sermon number two. All right, look please now at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were. In this chapter, we know that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples about the last days and told them that these days were going to be able to be spotted. They were going to be able to be spotted. You will know when the time is near. No man knows the day nor the hour, but we can look at the signs around us and we can realize that the day of the Lord, as Paul said to the Philippians, the day of the Lord is at hand. All right, so we don't know exactly what day. We certainly don't know what hour, but we know that the Lord is coming again. So the disciples said over here in the third verse of this chapter, tell us, Lord, when shall these things be? When will we know that you're coming? And that's what 24 and 25 are all about. And so the Lord says, here's another sign for you. In verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah. So we need to understand what the days of Noah were like. And we spent last week looking at some of the things that were going on during that time, during Noah's day, and then we compared those things to our world today. Now, if you remember from last Sunday, the first thing we saw was how there was a great spiritual decline in that age before the flood, from Noah back to Cain and to Seth, there was a great spiritual decline upon the earth. And as it got closer to the time of the flood, when God unleashed the vapor cloud upon the earth and then ruptured the fountains of the deep, when all of that happened, when all of that took place, then right up to it, there was a great spiritual decline that was happening. Now, if you remember, the Holy Spirit of God shows us in the preceding chapters in Genesis, shows us about the two generations of Adam's descendants. There was first the godly line of Seth, and then there was the ungodly line of Cain. Cain and his descendants almost immediately went away from God and the truth. The godly line of Seth, however, was the line that produced a generation of people who were godly for the most part and who wanted to be pleasing unto the Lord. All right, so let's go back now to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and let's look at a couple of things about the generation of Noah and the time of Noah and what was going on in the world during Noah's day. All right, look please at chapter 4 for just a moment and go down to verse 25. All right, so in the first part of this chapter, we see Cain killing his brother Abel and God dealing with him about that. And then we saw in verse 16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, nobody knows for sure where Nod was. Some people say they do, but from what I can read, they don't. But we do know that it was east of the Garden of Eden. Now, that would help us a great deal if we knew where the Garden of Eden was, you know? So these people who say, well, the land of Nod, no, you don't know that because you don't even know where Eden was. So you don't really know that. But anyway, I digress. Notice, please, now in verse 25, after we got to the end of Cain's line of his generations, in verse 25, we read this. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So when this son was born, she named him Seth. Seth means appointed, appointed. And I think what she was thinking was, my son, although my first, my son Abel was taken away from me by my first son, Cain, now God has appointed me another son. And she is hoping that this son is going to be the Redeemer that is spoken of in chapter 3 and verse 15 after Adam sinned and Eve sinned against God and were expelled from the garden. So she thought, all right, God has appointed me a son, and this son will be the Redeemer. Well, he wasn't, but if you will go to the book of Luke and read Luke's genealogy, you will see that the line goes all the way back to Seth, and then it goes to Adam, and then it says that Adam was a son of God. So Adam came from God. All right, everybody got that? All right, so after telling us about Cain's line with each generation born going further and further away from God and from his word, these two verses introduce us to Seth and the godly line from which eventually our Savior would be born. And so we're told that in verse 26, now look at verse 26, it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." And then men, watch this now. This is not just filler material. It says at the end of verse 26, after Enos was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, in my Cambridge Bible, the King James translators have a little letter 10 here, and if you go to the center column where they explain their numbers, the King James translators said that what this is inferring is that when Enos was born, men called themselves by the name of the Lord. So they identified with the Lord. Does that make sense to you? All right. You had the ungodly line of Cain. And you'll remember in verse 18, one of Cain's grandkids was named Mahujael. And Mahujael means blot out that Jehovah Jah is God. Blot it out. Get it out. They did not want any identification with God in the line of Cain. They wanted no knowledge of God. But in Seth's line, when Enos was born, the Bible says, then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord. So there is a contrast between the two generations. So with Seth, men began to identify with Jehovah God. Now that certainly does not mean that everybody in the family of Seth from that point on was filled with godliness. That's not what the Bible is saying here. But we do have some very important men in the line of Seth who are included in the genealogy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And these folks were indeed godly men. You see, we have fellows like Enoch. All right, look over at chapter 5 and verse 24. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there is a godly man by the name of Enoch, and Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church. He walked with God. He knew the Lord, and God took him, just took him to heaven to be with him. So we have Enoch. Now, in the book of Jude, in the New Testament, we find that Jude tells us that Enoch was a preacher. He was a preacher who preached on the matter that the Lord Jesus was coming back to the earth one day with 10,000s of his saints in order to bring judgment upon the world. So here, all the way back before the flood, you've got righteous Enoch, a man in Seth's line. And that man is preaching the fact that the Redeemer, no doubt he preached the first part too, the Redeemer was going to come and die on the cross. But then he preached the second part. Not only did he come to die, but he's coming again. And when he comes again, it's to bring wrath and judgment. Folks, don't forget, the first time Jesus came, he came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the second time he comes, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah with judgment in his hands. Also in this genealogy of Seth is a fellow by the name of Methuselah. Look at verse 26. It says of chapter 5, it says, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. Now watch. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. That man lived almost 1,000 years, folks. Almost 1,000 years. When you read the record here, you find out that Methuselah was the oldest member of either family. He outlived everyone else in the godly line, but also in the ungodly line. Methuselah outlived everyone. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Methuselah, the name means this. When he is gone, it will come. What's the it? The flood. When he is gone, it will come. The flood. That's what the it is. So here's Enoch, a preacher of righteousness. Why is he preaching? Because judgment's coming. I mean, the wickedness of this group of people was so bad. And folks, you kind of get the idea that the two generations kind of blended together. I'll show you that in just a moment. So there was ungodliness at every turn. There was wickedness at every turn. And so 1,000 years almost before the flood, Methuselah's mom gave birth to that little boy. She held him in his arms, and I don't know if it was her husband or if it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know if God spoke to her or spoke to him, but nonetheless, they named their child Methuselah. When he is gone, in other words, when he is dead, the judgment of the flood will come. And that's exactly what happened. And God let him live longer than anybody else out of mercy and grace for mankind. God does not want to destroy. God does not want to destroy, but he has no choice in the end if men will not repent. He has no choice. Isn't that awesome, folks? When he is gone, it will come, showing us that God's mercy was extended right up until the flood. I mean, I can just see Noah standing on the door of that ark and raising his voice one last time and saying, folks, this is it. You better get on. You better get on. We're all going to be destroyed. I mean, didn't you see God send all those animals two by two? Didn't you see that? I didn't go out and get them. God sent them. I can hear him preaching now, but it all fell on deaf ears, just like preaching falls on deaf ears today. And then you got Noah in this line. And what we know about him, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what we know about him. But the sad thing is, by the time you get on the ark, when it's time to get on the ark, Noah had seven others who got on with him. He had his wife. He had his three boys, their three wives, eight people, and himself, all together, eight people. All those people. Folks, how sad it is that we live in a world today where nobody wants to hear it. I mean, nobody wants to hear it. I've had folks tell me, "Oh, I don't have time for this. I'm not interested." How can you not be interested about your eternal life? Huh? How could you not be interested in eternity? I thought everybody would be interested in eternity. Well, not me. I don't care. I'm just worried about now. Well, that's the days of Noah. And here's the sad thing, folks. Everybody perished. Everybody else that was on this earth died in that flood. And only 8 righteous souls got on the ark. 8 folks who believed God. The spiritual decline was so vast, it even impacted the godly line of Seth. So much so that only Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives got on the ark. That's sad, isn't it? Now listen, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, so what else was the world like? Well, from Genesis here, I want you to notice not only was there a great spiritual decline, which we looked at last week, but then notice also the social dilemmas that this age faced. The social dilemmas. You know, it's kind of interesting that Noah's day was marked by this great spiritual decline, just like we are seeing in our world today. But there is also in Noah's day a great amount of social dilemmas that age faced, just like our age today. Man, we are being bombarded by social dilemmas, aren't we? I mean, it's either, you know, coming from one direction or the other direction, but make no mistake about it, we are seeing today's world with Christians having to make a stand, having to stand up to what we know the Bible teaches in spite of all the political correctness and wokeism in this world. The descendants of Cain, they had no need for God. No need for God. But these folks in Noah's day also faced some serious social dilemmas. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 1. Let me read this to you. I got ice. Hold on. All right, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them." All right, now notice that. Notice that. It came to pass when men began to multiply. You see, I think that they faced a sudden dilemma of a tremendous increase in population. The world just began to multiply with people. Keep in mind now that folks before the flood lived up into their 800s and some in their early 900s. Now, if I lived that long, I would be petrified. I would be petrified before I even made it probably to 110. These guys lived almost 900 years. You say, "Well, Pastor, how could they do that?" Well, there's a couple of explanations. First of all, they had a vapor canopy that protected them from the sun. We all know that the sun ages. It ages us. We all know that. You see all these young people, and you know they got the tan and go to the tanning beds and all that business and try to keep a tan all year long and all that, and they don't realize that when they get 50 years old, they got to go to the dermatologist every 6 months and get stuff cut off your face because you got sun exposure. Well, back they didn't have that problem back then. And another thing is because there was not the mingling of genetics like there is today. And so you did not have all the disease pass from one family to another family or one generation to another generation. So keep in mind that these people lived a long time, not dying as often and as regularly as we do today. So far in 2023, there has been 166,324 on average people die every single day. In 2023, this year, up to Thursday, 1,666,324. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of death every single day, folks. Now, that's 6,930 every hour. Every hour. Every single hour of the day, 6,930 people die somewhere on this planet. That means that 116 people die every minute. And that means that almost two people die every second. Now you think about that. You think about that. But they didn't do that back in Noah's day. I mean, so you want to talk about a population explosion? Well, they had one back before the flood. So what does a population explosion cause? What would that have brought to the pre-flood world? Well, it causes folks to need to bind together and live in cities. And that is exactly what happened. You'll remember that we were told in chapter 4 that verse 17 of chapter 4, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. So in the line of Cain, you have city builders. They built cities. Why do folks flock to cities? Well, because of the protection. But they don't realize that what happens is when folks drive into cities, when they pour into cities, that it is just nothing but a breeding ground for crime and corruption. That's all it becomes. I mean, if you don't believe it, look at our cities today. If you don't believe that. And today, 57% of today's population lives in cities. And big cities are nothing but breeding grounds for corruption. In our world today, cities foster drug and alcohol abuse and addiction. They foster mental illness. They foster homelessness and suicide and major crime. And what we are seeing today in just about every major city in America, mob thinking, mob action. Scores of people spurned on by the mob mindset. Men and women, teenagers, crashing stores and breaking through the doors and then breaking and taking everything they can get their mitts on. And it's happening all over our country. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? That happens because of the flocking to the cities, and then the cities put nothing but the most liberal and progressive in their government. And what we're seeing today is the effects of bad judgment and law that comes out of cities. That's our world, folks. That's our world. And it seems like this pre-flood world, they just tolerated this awful behavior. Look at chapter 4 for just a moment and look at verse 19. In verse 19, we learn that Lamech took unto himself two wives. Two wives. God set the pattern, didn't he? Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. One man, one woman. And so the descendants of Cain, they thought, well, I'm going to get two of them. So Lamech had two wives. And not only that, but, it's like, he didn't have an issue with it, and you kind of get the impression that nobody else had an issue with it. I mean, nobody rebuked him for it. There's no word here that that anybody came and knocked on Lamech's door and said, man, what's wrong with you? What are you doing here? You can't do this. Not only that, but notice also what it says. In chapter 4, where it says down in verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. So here he is bragging about committing murder. He killed a couple of people. Why? Well, one guy hurt him, and another guy wounded him, so he just took their lives. He killed them. And he's there now bragging about the whole matter, bragging about how tough he was. And again, folks, it seems that there was no problem with it at all. Or at least there is no mention that there were any consequences to the crimes that he committed. Does that not sound familiar today? Oh my goodness, this is exactly where we are. This defund the police, no bail laws. I mean, you commit a felony today and get arrested for it, and they haul you in and stand you in front of a judge, and then the judge just smiles and turns you loose and tells you to be a good boy. And in many cases, the criminals beat the policemen outside. And they're standing out there mocking as the policemen come back to their vehicles to do their jobs. Theologians written and said that this period of time from the time of man's of Adam's sin until the flood, they call that 2,000-year period there the age of conscience, the dispensation of conscience. Well, You say, why? Well, they say that because the only thing Adam and Eve brought with them out of the garden was a conscience. A conscience is the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. That's what conscience is. But if that's true, there seemed to be very little exercise of their consciences. And I say that because there were, as time marched on, there were no restraints. Everyone's lifestyle seems to have simply been accepted and considered normal behavior. Crime and corruption went unpunished, just like it's doing today. Those committing the crimes and the corruption were proud and boastful of their degeneracy. Folks, there is no doubt in anyone's mind that when a people forget God, there is a great spiritual decline that follows. It happened in Noah's day, and it's happening in our day. There is certainly a direct cause and effect principle that is at play with this issue. Just look at the spiritual degeneracy of our world today. Folks, this evil world that we live in has been pushing for the LGBTQ plus, minus, divided by, multiplied by agenda for 40 years now. I mean, every time you turn around, they're shoving it in your face. Every time you turn around, numbing our society into accepting it as normal behavior. We live now in the day of the marching sodomites. And you'll notice when they march, they doll themselves up. They put on the makeup and the mascara and the wild clothes and the wild hair and the wild hats and hide behind a masquerade, because they know that it's not right. They know. And now they're marching down, parading their depravity on Main Street, USA. Well, look please now at Genesis 6. All right, time marches on. And look please at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I wonder what God sees today. I mean, if in that day he looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, watch this, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil continually. Wow, that is depravity in a nutshell right there. And what happened in verse 6? It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That's serious business, folks. And we can read this and realize and learn that when God saw their wickedness, he exclaimed, he said aloud that he would destroy men from off the face of the earth. And folks, what is described here in Genesis about the pre-flood descendants of Cain can certainly be said of our world today, as it was in the days of Noah. All right, one more thing. I want you now to notice the shameless depravity of Noah's generation. And we see that, clearly in these words in verse 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. Now, there are two examples given of this depravity. First, there was the polygamy that we read about in chapter 4 with Lamech. The depravity of the destruction of the family. Yes, sir. And boy, don't you think the devil doesn't know that. He worked it to a T before the flood. And boy, he's doing it again, isn't he? He's doing it again. Satan knows the best way to corrupt and rip apart a society is to come after the family unit. In Genesis 1:27, we see God's design for the home. Notice God said, man was created in God's image. It was not the other way around. All right? God was not created in our image. We were created in His image. And this is why God says that we are not to have any idols. Idols are man's conception of God. And notice this verse tells us that mankind was created in two genders. Male and female. Male and female. This is why God tells us that there are two genders. How many are there? Two. Two. Liberal, anti-Bible, anti-God humanists have come along with all the rest of this foolishness. And it was all an attempt to deconstruct the family unit that God created. And it was Lamech in Cain's line that took this matter into his own hands. Lamech took two wives. God's plan was one man, one woman. Lamech took two. Secondly, look again at that word, a little word, imagination in chapter 6, verse 5. I said, first of all, that this was an attack upon the family. But secondly, notice that you have pornography. This is an attack upon the mind. That's what pornography does. It is an attack upon the mind. Notice that little word, imagination. The vile imaginations of men were allowed full expression. And this gives us the understanding that, much like today, the world was just wallowing in filth. Just wallowing in filth. How many times have we looked at things going on and we just have shaken our heads and we say, what in the world will they think of next? What will they think of next? You see, the world's imagination, only evil continually, is constantly devising the various different avenues where wicked minds can come up with ways for wicked hearts to indulge in wickedness. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our day. As it was in the days of Noah, same today. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 6, and here's what we read. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. God warned him. My spirit shall not always strive with men. He warned them. They wouldn't listen. God set a time limit of 120 years, beyond which he was not prepared to tolerate this wickedness and evil imaginations of the human race. And this was how it was in Noah's day. But is it any different today? No. No. I mean, how much more must God's patience be wearing and running out with our world today? I mean, I can only imagine that God looks down upon this earth with such disgust at what he sees. Children exposed to drag queens in kindergarten. X-rated pornography piped right in over your television set or your telephone or your computer. I mean, there is so much innuendo and suggestive, quote-unquote, humor, quote-unquote, humor that is poured into people's homes during primetime hours. And you watch it and you will see that it is all wicked matters that they're trying to make acceptable and funny. They're not funny. They're sickening. You pay attention. It's jokes about homosexuality. It's jokes about transgendered. It's jokes about all this perversion. It's jokes about drinking and getting drunk. Not just drinking, getting plastered drunk. And they think it's hilarious. The world just thinks it's hilarious. Well, God doesn't think so. God doesn't think so. You want to know what the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said? Here's what he said, Proverbs 14:9. He said, fools make a mock at sin. Folks, you ought to go to YouTube and just hit the search button and say, people who mocked God and paid for it. You wonder why some folks die early? You don't shake your fist at God. I don't even know who this woman is. I'd never even seen her before, but there was one little clip about her, and she got up and made some knee-jerk, smart-aleck, sexist comment about the Lord Jesus. And everybody was laughing, and she was laughing, and she had the microphone in her hand, and then she just goes, boom. See ya. You'll not mock God. No, sir. Not get away with it. Not get away with it. I'm telling you, folks, this world is filled with those whose full-time profession is to make a mockery of sin. Now look at chapter 4, verse 26 again. Then began men, the last part of it, to call upon the name of the Lord. All right? Then, after Seth had a son, then his line, his generation, called upon the name of the Lord. I think that is the reason why you had a 2,000-year-old family who had leadership that could identify with God and have a relationship with him. They did not rebel. That generation did not rebel. All right, now, I hope you realize, folks, that the devil is the god of this world. Now, there's no doubt about it. God is the god of the universe. But Satan is the god of this world. And he's busy. You know why he's busy? John said he knows that he has a short time. So you can expect him to just get more and more busy. Oh, I fear for my grandkids. I fear for what they're going to have to face if Jesus tarries his coming. I really do. May God help us to realize that this Bible is for real. And what God says is what God means. Let's bow our heads, please. All right, Father, thank you now for your word. And I ask you to touch our hearts with it tonight. Father, we tend to get discouraged and we tend to get disappointed. We look at our world around us and see the wickedness and see the depravity. And we just feel so overwhelmed and outnumbered. But Father, I pray you'll give us courage to stand for the truth and use us for your honor and for your glory. We read about a godly line here. Oh, not every person in the family was surely a godly person. But there was leadership in that family, and they stayed faithful to you. And I just pray you'll help us to make up our minds that we're going to be faithful to you. And we're not going to let the devil ruin our home, our family, our children, our grandchildren. But Father, we're going to stand for the truth and having done all to stand. So bless your word now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.